would like to ask the question. Let that be the name of the message. So then, how will you respond? How are we to respond to what took place 2,000 years ago? And then what took place even many years before that? How are we to respond? I have two examples of responses. First, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 48 through 50. Chapter 27, verses 3 to 5. Yeshua is in Gethsemane. He has just finished praying blood, plain and sweating blood. It's written for us. The last kind of set of words out of his mouth is that we may be one, just like you, Father, and I are one. So may we be one with them. But then his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss, he's the one. Seize him." So immediately the scripture says, Judah drew near to Yeshua and said, "Shalom, Rabbi," and kissed him. Take a moment here. You cannot do this and look away. Especially between two men. I have the blessing that my elder John, the first time he sees me at any point, anywhere, in whatever circumstance, whether we're here or we're in a restaurant or we're in the office where he works, he always approaches me, gives me a kiss right here. He says, "Shalom, Rabbi. Hello, Rabbi. Good to see you." Do you suppose that when he does that, I should do this? Or no. What do you do? How do you respond when someone the Shalom Rabbi, and then moves close and gives you a kiss? Now, Americans, we don't relate to that too much. But if we were in other parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, especially in Israel, that is the greeting. Remember, the Bible was not written for Puerto Ricans. It was not cast in San Juan or, you know, Savannah or Texas or any of those places. It was not cast in New York or California or Los Angeles. It was not cast in Russia or in Japan. The scripture was cast in the land of Israel, God's holy land. And in that land, you greet one another with a holy kiss. It's written. Paul writes about that. You know, and we don't necessarily relate to it here in America. But if you do get to go to Israel, and I pray that everyone would get to, You would experience that first thing among everyone in the population. This was not a rare event. This is precisely the way that someone greets someone like the rabbi here. And I have the privilege of experiencing that with John Davis. Now, that's as far as this comes to equating it to John. I just want to say that it is a special moment. He gets my attention, and I get his attention. And for that instant where that happens, we have a connection this way, because we are looking at each other, and a connection this way, because we're connected in our hearts. I last experienced that Wednesday at Ballyhoo. And we were outside in the dining area. When I approached, he came around, faced me. And it is his habit. It is his way. He said, "Shalom, Rabbi." Kiss me right here. I was shaved that day. Often, last Saturday, I forgot to shave. Honestly, you know, say, "Well, old man, well, there you go." I was so busy thinking about what we were going to do. And so when we got here to the front door, John comes around. And it is his way. He kissed me right here and said, "Shalom, Rabbi." And then looked then. I said, growing a little something. And I said, "Oh, I didn't even think about it." I was in a hurry to get to the office to arrange something else in the music and just totally forgot. I've come here without a kippah. And John will say something like, "Shalom, Rabbi. Forget something? Are we naked?" And go like, "What is he talking about?" It just go. Okay. I have a spare. It's in my purse. The computer bag. There's a spare. There's two, actually. One white one and one black one. And so you might say I made arrangements to forget. My second name is Forgetful Jones. I liked him. He's really great. But something else happened here, okay? He said, "Friend." Was that like a mean friend, or that? Was that anything like that? What do you think? How are you going to respond to the Son of God, the Messiah, the rabbi? When kissed, his response is, "Friend." There had to be an exchange, don't you think? Of exchange of intimacy at that moment. Exchange of looks. Even an exchange of kisses and an exchange of voice. I don't think there was anything but love in Yeshua's voice. "Friend," Yeshua said to him, "do what you've come to do." I've taken that phrase over the years, that when people come and want to know what I think about something that they're trying to struggle to do or not do, especially if I preached about it. Okay, and so people come in and share the difficulty that they have in arriving at a conclusion so that they can do something. And I learned early, at the university is the same thing. The very same thing with engineers. That may not be true with math majors or English majors or any other thing, but with engineers, this is the way it is, okay? With engineers, it's the way it is. I didn't get this fully wired, okay? And there would be a tendency for the professor to say something like, in the 300,000 cases of this that I have seen, I'm exaggerating, of course, okay? You might as well turn around and go home. Now, there was a professor who did that. His name was Dr. Doty, and no one appreciated that. And then his student, Dr. Eric Schwartz, took it all from Dr. Doty, and once I had to reprimand him and say, you must not do that ever again. You must not never do that again because it's going to cost you your job. And I was speaking the truth. I said, from now on, okay, you're going to say something very different. And actually, this is a great thing of what to say. When someone comes in, especially with me, and they're struggling about something that's typically quite prominent in Scripture, okay, it's you don't struggle with things that you're ready to do. You struggle with things that you're not ready to do. You struggle with things that require something. You struggle with things that obeying something in God's word when there is some pressure. And often that person wants the leader to give them the what to do. Tell me what to do. And I never tell anybody what to do. That's not my job. I am not Tony Holy Spirit. If anything, I'd be not an unholy spirit. So I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I derived a statement that I say to everybody. It's very similar to this. Here's what Yeshua said in this version. Do what you've come to do. My version is do what you must do. If they don't get that, say, do what you need to do or do what you're compelled to do. And I leave it there. The decision belongs with the person. And in that way, it is not meant to be mean, but really, I'm not the one. This is the Lord's job. This is the Holy Spirit's job to convict and all those things. It's not my job. And though people would like to give it to me, I am not in control of those things. Neither should I take and seize control. It's easy for a human being to say, well, wait a minute. What are you trying to decide whether to pay tithes or not? Let me use an example. Okay. I don't know that I can give you a tithe exemption. Okay. Here's another one. The Lord said in the same manner, he said, if you don't do that activity, tithe with your heart and so on, then you know, your stuff is going to feel like you're flushing it down the toilet. It's going to feel that way. That's in Malachi. You're going to plant and nothing come in and any of those things. And so what I would like to say to any individual who would like me about tithes, I say, well, it's your choice. You want to be cursed or you want to be blessed? Do you want your time to be useful or do you want your time to be wasted away? I would like to say sometimes, you know, it works this way. It's like when the highway patrolman stops you with a blue light and comes out and says, you know what speed you are going. And of course you do. most of the time. So sometimes you're not, you don't. And you say, oh, no, officer, I had no idea how fast I was going. It wasn't because you were going slow. So say you're doing 60 on a 25-mile-an-hour zone. So, okay, that's going to have a penalty and a stiff one at that. Because usually it's 25 miles an hour because of children or there's school or there's something. And, you know, you can get so busy going that you don't even see the signs. You don't look at the yellow lights blinking or anything. You're just getting on down the road. And they come in and they hand you a citation. And you can choose to go to court. I don't advise that. You can wait a while and go to court. Now, in the court, it might be reduced, but it can also be increased, depending on how the judge feels that day, or how your voice comes out, or whatever happened that day. So usually, we choose to pay it. And it literally feels, I mean, the way that really feels to me is like cashing a check for that amount of money, and then going into the nearest toilet and dropping them in and flushing them. That's what it feels like to me. And it doesn't go away immediately. You feel the loss, and it stands there for a long time. Do what you must do. Do what you have to do. Then they came up and threw their hands on Yeshua and seized him. Then Judah, his betrayer, saw that Yeshua had been condemned. This is in the next chapter. He actually ends up in Caiaphas' house and all that happens that we read about in the book of John and the book of Matthew. Okay? But it continues. In the book of Matthew, it goes on and tells us a little more. That after he realized what he had done, okay, he realized what was actually happening to the Lord. Now it's not so much about him. It's now about the Lord. The scripture says that when Judah, his betrayer, saw that Yeshua had been condemned, he felt remorse. You might want to circle that or mark that. He took the 30 silver pieces back to the ruling Kohanim and elders and said, I have sinned betraying innocent blood. But as it is in the world, this is what the world always has to say. But they said, what is that to us? What is that to us? That's your problem. That's what we would say. Take care of yourself. But they said it this way. You see to it yourself. In modern day, they said, well, that's your problem. Well, I don't have any money. That's your problem. You should have not speed. You know, whatever the situation is, and you try to get the officer or whatever to, you know, the officer has to be nice because there are cameras and things are being recorded anymore. But the world doesn't have to be nice to us. And they will say, well, that's, you bought it, you eat it. Okay, it's yours. So then it says in the scripture that they wouldn't take the money. So he threw it into the sanctuary and then he left. There's not a lot of time here. Then he went and hanged himself. I would like to ask the question. How often have you or I betrayed the Lord? How often have you or I? So I'll just say I, because you're the saints, and of course, you know, you're the saints, you're kind of not real anymore, except you got pinch yourself in the morning, smell underneath, and if you don't do cleanliness, it's going to smell. Unless you've had COVID and you can't smell it. But it can go the other way. And then you smell it all the time, like what Steve's been saying. It's like, you know, all of a sudden I'm smelling myself. And I haven't done anything different. I would like to say never. I never betrayed the Lord. When what we really should say is, it was just a little while ago. Just a little while ago. You see, I think that we know to do good. We know the correct behavior. But we turn away. Often it is because we had arranged for a reward, like Judas had. He had arranged for the reward. If he did go through with what he did, he was going to get those 30 pieces of silver. Okay? That's, you know, like in today's economy, you know, that's anywhere at $300 an ounce of silver, that's a little bit, a few bucks, okay? I want to tell you that you better not kid yourself. Scripture says that it's a reward for sinning. Sinning brings a reward, okay? And the enemy wants to convince us that the reward is not death. Because the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. But the enemy comes in and says, oh no, you're not going to die. Hath God said that you're going to die? Kind of thing. The same thing that happened to Eve. We do the same thing. But the fact of the matter is that the penalty for sinning is ultimately death. Now, unless you can look in his eyes, unless you can look in his eyes, but looking at the eyes is not enough. You need to experience his love. In the time of great sin, listen carefully. It's easy to experience his love when everything's cool, when you feel fine. But when you're in the midst of having just done something really, really bad, and your conscience know it and you know it, what is the first thing we want to do? Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back. No, that's what we want to do. We want to get away from the Lord as fast as we can. This is not the time that we're going to say, I'm sorry. It's like, how can I say I'm sorry? I just did it. What kind of a person am I? And if you don't receive his love, I tell you what you're going to get. It's called despair. It's going to call despair. When we follow up our own plan and double cross him, how will you respond? You see, Yeshua, the scripture says, beholding him, loved him. That's the King James Version. Yeshua loved him, but he didn't respond. When Yeshua's love intercepts you, and he beholds you, what's going to be our response? Will we respond in humility? Fall on our knees and ask him to forgive us? If we don't, we're going to follow through with our fleshly plans. And the plans that we're working on were not God's plans, were the enemy's plans that had been spoken to us that we have adopted. We're going to fall into the trap of the enemy. We're going to reject God at that moment, and then despair will come. The example of Judas is clear. Despair at that magnitude leads to death and eternal damnation because he took his own life before he repented. He just committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not whatever you like, marriage and divorce. The unpardonable sin is to reject Yeshua willfully. And not give yourself a chance to when you take your own life, there's no chance. And it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment, it says. I didn't say that. The Bible did. Well, that's first moment, first example. The second example I have for us today, again, I'm reading from Luke chapter 22, same Luke that we were reading from a little while ago. In verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, listen to this. Indeed, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, again, the English doesn't do justice because this is a Hebrew speaker. How do you say turn back in Hebrew? Shuvah. That's correct. When you shuvah, which is also the same word that is used for when you repent, okay? It says, strengthen your brothers. Verse 33, Simon didn't listen real well. Simon said to him, Master, I'm ready to go with you even to prison and to death. I'm ready to partake of the same cup that you are going to partake of. But Yeshua said, I tell you, Peter, notice, I tell you, Peter, not Simon. I tell you, Peter, a rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. I chose very carefully which version of the Gospels to quote this from. Jump to verse 60. In the night, they take Yeshua, and they're over in the Caiaphas house, and there are some, isn't it always true that it's always some? Would you forgive me if I say this way and not take it any other way than just kind of trying to be a little funny? It's always some chick that has an opinion. Yes. For guys, it's always some chick, and for ladies, maybe some dude. But immediately, you know, the person kept saying, oh, yes, you are. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. I'm sure you were there. So I went to the place where we took him, and you were there. If I said, I saw you cut the ear of the servant, and Yeshua healed it, and all of that. That's what precedes it. Watch. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. He wasn't even through saying, I don't know. A version of the scripture says that he cursed. I'm also familiar with that. That's a flesh way to react when you're in trouble. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. I want to use a different set of words. And the Lord turned and beheld Peter with his eyes. You know, like the song, We Shall Behold Him. Here Yeshua is beholding Peter. At that moment, when he saw the Lord, Yeshua, what I'm doing. Big difference. Yeshua thinks, what I'm doing. Big difference. The scripture says that Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What's the difference? Did he have remorse? They both have remorse, okay? But what's the difference? The difference is, it says Peter went out of the situation. I can imagine it two ways. He just went around screaming at the top of his lungs. Ah! That's one way. That'd be my way. I get out in the back pasture, and I would do that. Or if you live in the city, you can't do that. There's no place to hide, so you just hit the floor. That's the way in old-timey churches, hit the floor. You'd hit the floor, and you cry to the floor. And you'd be telling that floor all that's going on and hitting it as hard as you can. Whichever way. Okay? It's not the same way that the previous person reacted. Now, we may not think that Peter's sin was as serious as Judas's sin. They were both betrayals, my friend. But let me also say, neither Judas nor Peter's was the unpardonable sin. That is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is to die without Yeshua. That cannot be undone. Because the clock is over. The game's over. Okay, so that is the unpardonable sin. It's not marriage and divorce, and it's not whatever you want to say in the Bible. It all can be forgiven. Look, Yeshua is extending love to Judas at the moment that he has betrayed him. Afterwards, actually. And so he could have responded to his love. Yeshua said, warned him and said, you know, woe to that person that is written that's going to fulfill the scripture that this is going to happen that way. Even then, he could have been forgiven. So I want to ask you a question. What response are you prepared to give today? You see, we're not often Pesach people. We're not Passover people. Because when the blood that's applied is ignored, when we leave the safety of the blood-stained lintels of his love and wander into the night of horrors and the world, let's just say we mess up. Like big time, we mess up. And when we know better, even when we know better, we go ahead and sin and ruin our lives. Now, what's to be done? If that isn't the unpardonable sin, what is to be done? Well, I want to tell you what happens. Because he resurrected, I am forgiven. Because he resurrected, I have a second chance. Because he resurrected, he can now be given the title, the Lord of a second chance. And for some of us stubborn ones, third chance and fourth chance. Well, wait a minute. How many times is this going to happen? This is exactly what Peter and the other disciples experienced. And the same power is available to us today. I want to ask you a question. Is Yeshua really the Lord of a second chance? Is he really that? Well, how many chances? We actually explained it to us in Matthew chapter 18. When he addressed forgiveness, he said that even 70 times 7, that's 490, or 70 to the 7th power, or 7 to the 70th power. It's a big number. A big, big number. I mean, is that like the entire thing in the bank, and you draw that when you get to 4, you know, 89, you're in trouble? That wasn't, read the chapter again in Matthew 18. It seems to imply daily. So if Yeshua says that's what we have to do, what do you think he has to do? Isn't he the Lord of a second chance? How many times? Well, you know, let me be conservative. Up to 489 more times. Up to 489 more times. 70 times 7. You and I marvel at the possibility of having to forgive someone 70 times 7 times daily. According to Yeshua, this applies to the kingdom of heaven, and you and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So how often can the Lord forgive us? I want to tell you the answer. The answer is a lot more times than Satan tells you.
The answer's a lot more times than Satan wants you to believe. The answer's a lot more time than the demons from hell want to get you to say, oh no, it's limited, and I am undone. Okay, like Isaiah said. When Isaiah said, I am undone, an angel took a coal from the altar and came straight to him. That must have not taken very much time at all. Because he's saying, I'm undone. He got his mouth open. Here comes the angel and touched his lips with a burning coal. Huh? And what happened to Isaiah from that point on? He said, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. How in the world am I going to be able to say this about you? I'm undone! Now you're not undone anymore. The guilt of unforgiveness is among the choicest weapons against believers. That's you guys and me. Are you weary and heavy laden with the burden of sin in your life? Won't you resolve today to accept this forgiveness and start over as a solid citizen of the kingdom, a child of the king? I want you to know that release is conditional. What do you mean? I mean, he died for us. But even all of that is conditional. Accepting Yeshua as our Savior, asking Him to come in the heart, and confessing with our mouth that He is Lord, confessing with our mouth that He was born, that He died, and He resurrected. I mean, those are things that are in the Bible, in Romans, in other places. If we're able to say those things, then we have the assurance of salvation. But what about you? You're not, what about you? Well, I want to give you the condition. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive my sins in the same manner that I forgive those who sin against me. In other words, you've got to forgive your brother, sister, mother, you name it, whomever, okay, from your heart. If you don't, then the door is closed for you to receive the efficacious forgiveness, the one that doesn't cause you to despair, the ones that causes you to understand. You see, you think Peter is crying because he did really bad? Have you ever considered that Peter is crying because he already understands that the Lord is going to forgive him, because he told him, when this happens and you understand it, go strengthen your brothers. He's already given him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and tell him how much I love you, Peter, and how much you deserve to be thrown away, but you didn't. And you're going to strengthen your brothers. That's what was said there. So I want to ask finally, I'm almost done. Is there somebody who has hurt you? Is there somebody who has trespassed against you and you haven't forgiven yet? I hear all kinds of things. Well, I almost can, but I can't. Well, that was just too big. You know, there's all kinds of excuses. It's just like the tiki birds over there in that place. And used to be a magic kingdom, but the word magic is not a good word. Whatever that is. Well, I want you to understand something. Today is the 15th of the first month, right? Okay. So tonight turns to the 16th. So tonight, it matches the 16th, right? It will be the 16th of Aviv, but it's not yet. So right now it's the 15th of Aviv, but it's, you know, the clock changed at midnight, so we're calling it the 16th of April, but it's still the 15th of Aviv. What happens on the morrow after the weekly Shabbat during the week of Passover? There is a festival called the Festival of First Fruits. The Festival of First Fruits. It's tonight. You want to know that today, in the calendar day, is not just a double festival. A threesome. Tonight, when the sun sets, it's still, before midnight, is still the day. It's still, it's the 16th, and we're still the same people. We had Shabbat, we have Pesach, and now at sundown tonight, we have the first fruits of the resurrection. So here's the final answer, or the final thing I want to say. Since tonight is the resurrection memorial, isn't it time to lay the burdens down? Don't you think it's time to learn to lay the burdens down? Isn't it time for you to look into his eyes, receive his love? And there's two things you want to do. You need to choose to forgive. Now, have people been forgiven even though they haven't forgiven somebody else? You know, I know that's true. Well, that seems to be contrary to this. So I need to go tell the king, the sovereign of the universe, what are you doing? The theology's wrong here. At last count, he never took any advice from Job, Moses, or nobody. How much are you going to take from me? Even less. So, look, the Almighty is the Almighty. He can choose to forgive you even when you haven't literally made the decision to forgive. But I'm not really speaking here to a bunch of sinners. I thought that I was speaking here to the saints. And you saints, you who are saints, I don't include myself in that group. I'm the rabbi. Okay? To you who are saints, to you, okay, there are some explicits. You've already been forgiven the big one. You've already been allowed to be part of the kingdom of heaven. You've already been allowed to become a son of God. You've already been allowed to be grafted in. All those things are there, and they are not expired. There's not the expiration date on that thing. If you keep it, you will be in heaven. But do you want to continue life and not be really free? Forgive us our debts. In the same manner that we choose to forgive our debtors. When you do that, when you say, Lord, I don't really understand this. If you were abused in any way, you didn't deserve that. That was not right. And that person should go to jail. That's a minimum. I have a better answer for that. We should hang people like that from their toes and take 2x4s and beat the tar out of them. And if it was in some other area, we should get some surgical things and remove anything that's causing a problem. But see, the Lord's so much nicer than I am. If you had me in charge of things, it would not be all that easy. The Lord doesn't do that. He beckons you with his love. He wants to overtake you with his love. Will you experience his love today? No, I don't know. When I planned this, I said, Lord, but usually the congregation is all believers. And it was like, you know, like telling Adonai, when should he or not do? You know, like, really? It's like, I didn't even get an answer because I didn't deserve one. And when it goes quiet like that, I go, oh. I'm sorry, Lord. I really am a sorry guy. My name is Tony Sorry. Sorry, Tony. Okay, I repent. I repent. I shouldn't have said that. If you want me to talk about coming to the Lord, who am I to make a decision that I shouldn't? I said, forgive me, Lord. So today you might say, well, the rabbi is preaching salvation today. I sure am. I sure am. In 1 John 1:8 through 2:2, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We said this earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible here says, purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. My children, I am writing these things to you that you will not sin. But what if somebody does sin? Answer, we have an intercessor with the Father, the righteous Messiah Yeshua. This is what John said. He is the atonement for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Please stand. If you felt led to make contact with somebody nearby, that would be good. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss you with the Aaronic benediction. Lord, I think that this is like one of the most important things that I ever get to do. And always when I'm through, I feel inadequate. I don't have enough words. I don't have enough oomph, whatever it is. Lord, I'm a teacher, not an evangelist. And this is the work of an evangelist. Nevertheless, you and your word stand. You and your scriptures stand today. The Bible has made it very clear. We have been exhorted not to sin. We've also been told that don't deceive yourself like you haven't. You know, like, oh, well, I'm good. There's only one good. We're not good. If we deceive ourselves that way, we don't have the truth in us. That's why we have to confess our sins. Because he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Then John said, but if anyone does sin, so just in the case, as remote as that is, as I speak to the saints, when it's the remotest opportunity that you have transgressed in any way, it's written right here. We have an intercessor with the Father, the righteous Messiah, Yeshua. The Father, I confess my shortcomings before you.
I'm supposed to be a spiritual being, but I function more like a physical being. I'm supposed to love like you loved, but I don't. I'm supposed to forgive like you forgave the whole world, but I don't. I'm supposed to not complain when things are required of me that are stressful. But then I forget how in a period of less than basically 12 hours, in a 12-hour period, from the moment that you were taken to Caiaphas' house until they nailed you to a cross, there was no break. There was no refreshment minute or any of those things. In fact, they gave him gall, I think it's called gall, to eat, to drink, which is super bitter. He said, I'm thirsty. Duh. Lord, I have sinned. I agree with John. I have transgressed. I'm going to stick to what he said. I want to confess that to you. I want to say it to you. Not to you guys, to you, Lord. So I won't say. No, I won't give you the... Don't expect me to say. Well, what sin could the rabbi have? Well, let me have one that we all partake of, called selfishness. Me first. I think that that's one we have to conquer a lot. So, Father, I confess my sin before you because I know you're faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If you bring anyone to my mind, Lord, that I have not forgiven, I will do so and forgive them right now. So that it be fulfilled what the word of Yeshua, forgive me in the same way that I forgive those who sin against me. Lord, I've been serving you for 42 years, and I've certainly done this many times. But even then, if you bring something to my heart, if you speak to me and say you need to deal with this, I will deal with it. I make a commitment to do so because the blood of Yeshua, our Messiah, cleanses us from all sin. If you have not received Yeshua, if there's something withholding that back, today would be a great time. It would be a great anniversary to have your salvation on the first day of unleavened bread. Wow. So let this be then, you know, maybe for such a time as this. So if you're listening to me over there in Never Never Land and through the live stream, and I'm not looking at you, and you have conviction in your heart, just get on your knees. If you can't get on your knees, sit down. If you can't sit down, lean over. Get comfortable for a second and say to Yeshua, come. Come make your place of abode in me. Right now, my soul is ready for you, Lord. Right now, my soul believes that you exist. That's what the book of Hebrews says, you know. Anyone who comes to the Lord must first acknowledge that he exists, that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, Father, I'm seeking you. I receive
the greatest gift that there's been, Yeshua the Messiah, which was offered on the season of Passover, Lord, and I receive him in my heart. But it's not just to hide him in my heart and never come out, but rather to start from my heart and move to everything I am. Father, I purpose to forgive those who have hurt me with your help. And I receive you, my Messiah. Come. Be one with me, that I may be called a son of God also. I pray these things in the precious name of Yeshua the Messiah.